You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, September 8th. Happy birthday to my mama, to your mama, to the blessed mama, the Blessed Virgin Mary. This on her nativity. Do the math, 9 months since the Immaculate Conception, which once again, if you're scoring at home, is not about the conception of Jesus. It's about the conception of Mary within the womb of her mother, by a singular act of God's grace, preserved free from original sin. If you don't remember anything else from CCD or Catholic school, please. So 9 months later, after the Immaculate Conception, we celebrate the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the second hour today, we're going to talk to Father Alan Carter for First Cup Theology about that very thing. And particularly, he's going to talk about building a relationship with the Blessed Mother, with Mary, that even if you've never had one before. Really look forward to that conversation. One of the things, the challenges, I think, sometimes, for those particularly who were not raised Catholic, so I've said before, oftentimes, you know, there are a lot of cradle Catholics who will say things to people who were not raised Catholic, who came in to the church as adults, maybe had read their way into the church or had been led by some other way, and they chose to be Catholic. And you'll hear cradle Catholics say, well, it's you converts. I envy you converts because you have a passion and a fire for the faith that many cradle Catholics don't have. My perspective is, as one of those so-called converts, is that I have envy for you cradle Catholics, for those raised in the faith along with your mother's milk. Because I think there are aspects of being Catholic that are so innate to your sensibilities about who you are that it's really hard to ultimately grow into if you didn't do it as an infant. And I think one of those things is your innate love, affection, tenderness toward the Blessed Mother. Now, I love Mary and certainly came to a place that in my own journey that not only was veneration of Mary not an obstacle to becoming Catholic, it was one of the beautiful things that drew me in. And yet, even now, Catholic 11 years, I still, at times, my devotion, my love for Mary, again, Mary, a creature like you and me, infinitely and qualitatively different than her son, who is divine and human, of course, but he is worthy of worship. She of veneration. All that she has by God's grace. And yet she is my spiritual mother. And so I think there is an innateness, if that's a word, to a lot of cradle Catholics' love and veneration and devotion to the Blessed Mother that sometimes we converts struggle to develop. All things are possible. But anyway, so we want to talk about that a little bit with Father Alan, what it is to build a relationship with Mary, not as competition with Jesus. That's one of the great misunderstandings, but as one who points us always to her son and accompanies us along the journey, along with all the saints. So we'll talk to Father Alan about that. And also in the second hour, I'm really excited about this. Good friend of mine, and a friend of Breadbox Media here, a guy by the name of Todd Myers, sent me an article from an author I have long appreciated by the name of Joseph Pierce. He's written a bunch of different books on G.K. Chesterton, on C.S. Lewis, and some others. And Joseph Pierce wrote a piece talking about the strange commonalities between two unlikely friends, though they didn't know each other personally. G.K. Chesterton, the great British Catholic, who lived in the latter part of the 19th into the early decades of the 20th century, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident outspoken critic of the Soviet regime, who found himself in a prison camp at a certain point, celebrated in the West as an iconic critic of communism, then surprised everybody in 1978 with a commencement address at Harvard in which he became an iconic critic of the West as well. Solzhenitsyn kind of seen as sort of the grumpy, chase the kids off my lawn kind of a guy. Chesterton, the jovial, rotund appreciator of steaks and cigars, and a strange combination. And yet they did have some things in common, particularly in their views, their economic views. So Joseph Pierce, who once had the privilege of interviewing in Russia Alexander Solzhenitsyn, we'll talk about that during the second hour. So look forward to that. I've been a fan of Joseph Pierce for some time, really since I saw him speak at a conference put on by the Coming Home Network a number of years ago. And when I read a book of his that he wrote on C.S. Lewis and the Catholic Church, speculating on why C.S. Lewis, despite his obvious Catholic sympathies for things like purgatory and the Eucharist and so forth, why C.S. Lewis himself never became Catholic. So you can look forward to all that in the second hour. If you can't catch it, of course, you can always catch it on podcast. Other things that we'll do today or talk about today is the latest from Turkey. I've been following Diego Kupalo, who we had as a guest on a couple of weeks back. I've been following his tweets. The purge there is spreading out and getting more threatening in terms of basic civil liberties. We'll talk about a third option for Genesis 1 and why, especially when it comes to Romans chapter 8, context is everything. Always welcome your calls today, and we'll give you the question of the day in the next segment. But if you want to give us a call, ask a question, make a comment, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4 is a number you can call or text. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I think we should, on this feast day of the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as I said, 9 months after the Immaculate Conception, let's pray a prayer together in her honor. It's a prayer, a Marian prayer we don't pray as much, but it's a very celebratory prayer. It's called the Regina Caeli, which in good old-fashioned Latin is the Queen of Heaven. What it means. And Mary, of course, who is Queen of Angels and Saints, again, not by her own, not to her own credit, but by the grace of God at work in her, and our Lord, of course, who has great love and affection for his mother. So we pray this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Queen of Heaven, rejoice. Alleluia. For he whom you did merit to bear, Alleluia, has risen as he said, Alleluia. Pray for us to God, Alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, Alleluia. For the Lord has truly risen, Alleluia. Let us pray. God, who gave joy to the world through the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we beseech you, that through the intercession of the Virgin Mary, his mother, we may obtain the joys of everlasting life through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I hope you're doing well this morning. I am. It's the little things. Not only am I holding again in my hand, it's kind of hit and miss on whether I'm able to have my stainless steel Breadbox Media coffee cup with me or not. Because as with most things in my house, they get legs, and the cup and the lid, I need to come up with some sort of mechanism so that the lid is permanently attached via a chain or something to the cup, because I have the cup, but I don't have the lid. Well, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. And I like to have hot coffee to sip throughout the show. I know it's just a little thing, but having cold coffee 15 minutes into the show, no fun. I've never seen the point of iced coffee myself. But the other little blessing is, finally was able to score me a large bottle of just good old strawberry suave shampoo. Now, no, that doesn't sound like much. I live in a house full of women, okay? shampoo is in short supply when you live in a house full of women. And they'd like to buy, too, as well, these shampoos that are like, you can't tell if it's shampoo, you can't tell if it's conditioner, it's all creamy. And given the fact that I can't wear my Dollar Tree spectacles into the shower, and I can't, my arms aren't long enough for me to be able to read the bottle, if you know what I mean, whether it says shampoo and conditioner, I'm always guessing. That's what I love about the clear bottle of Suave. It's not this creamy shampoo. I like to rub my hair after a shower and hear it go, you know what I mean? And make no mistake, it is shampoo. So I had that this morning. So, and I had socks in the dryer. It's the little things. I'm telling you, it's the little thing. Give thanks for the little things today. Here's something else to try today. I was reminded of this, something I learned in Sunday school. High school, Sunday school, actually, going way back to the early 80s in a Methodist church. Fantastic couple that taught my Sunday school class. Bob and Connie Pittman. Still love them and adore them. They were about as uncool and unhip, but you know what? They loved teenagers. But they gave us a list one time of the attributes of God. Now, think about that sometime. Sit down and contemplate what we as Catholics call God's perfections. Not only the fact that he's all-knowing, all-wise, all-present, all-powerful, but things like that he's faithful, that he's generous, that he's just, that he's loving. Pick a different attribute each day and reflect on that. Meditate on it. As St. Paul says, think about the good, the true, and the beautiful. That not on give you a whole new perspective on life. Praise is the key, my friends. We'll be back with more. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, September 8th. Like I said, next hour, Father Alan Carter will tell us if you don't have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, a relationship with her, now's the perfect time to start, and he'll give us some good advice on how to do so. You are listening on Breadbox Media. If you want to learn more about Breadbox Media, just go to breadboxmedia.com. You can learn about how we are shaking things up in this digital enterprise of accompanying each other toward a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ and his love. I mean, they call it good news for a reason, and for the beauty and the richness of the Catholic faith, the church he founded upon St. Peter and the apostles, whose arms are open wide to embrace the world. Saw that footage from Blessed Mother Teresa's canonization Sunday, and again, those beautiful walls of the Vatican, which are not meant to exclude, but to seem like arms extended, gathering in, I guess you could say, little chicks under the wings of the mother hen, Mother Church. And you see that beautiful image of that square packed with people. Oh, there's a place for you. That's kind of the idea with Breadbox Media. Come to know Jesus, come to know his bride, the church, and we're all imperfect, just sharing our heart. And we've got contributors around the country, each corner of this country, and across the fruited plain, all different perspectives, temperaments, personalities, topics, but all through the lens of the Catholic faith. So check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. You can also be a friend of your favorite show, and thanks to Kim, who became a friend of this show this week, and through your own monthly support, can receive access to exclusive online content. So if you want to become a friend of your favorite show, you could check that out or listen to podcasts of shows you've missed through iTunes, Google Play, or Podbean. Check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. Our question today, is the 64th anniversary of the publication of Ernest Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea. Now, that is a book probably 90% of public school, high school students read right around their maybe freshman or sophomore year. I certainly did way back in the day. It was a little bit, the book was a little newer then, I guess you could say. But it got me thinking about books that, you know, let's face it, high school students are not always the most receptive audience to some of the great works in the Western literature canon. In fact, that's really, it spurned a whole, or spawned a whole cottage industry of things like Cliff Notes. Now I think it's called Spark Notes, for those who wanted a good grade without reading the book. But it's amazing how our tastes change. Maybe we hated Brussels sprouts in high school, but we love Brussels sprouts now. Well, does anyone really love Brussels sprouts? I certainly don't. But you'll eat them. Maybe it's a bad analogy. Could be. But our tastes change. And sometimes we find that the books we resented being forced to read, that they call them classics and part of the canon of Western literature for a reason. And we come to discover them as an adult. So what is a book you hated in school, but later on maybe you reread or actually paid attention to for the first time and thoroughly enjoyed it? Maybe it's The Old Man and the Sea. Maybe it's some other Hemingway book, The Sun Also Rises, or For Whom the Bell Tolls. I'd like to say I've got a long list of these. Unfortunately, I don't do a ton of novel reading, and that's part of the irony, is that it was really a novel that first sparked my interest in the Catholic Church, the British novelist Graham Greene's novels that I came across, actually part of a reading assignment. It's the only reason I would have read them in the first place. So really going to Protestant seminary helped me become Catholic. But what say you? Maybe I need to pick up Silas Marner again. That was a book I read in high school that I just absolutely could not stand. I don't think I finished it. But I have picked up some novels. For some reason, I have a hard time finishing them, like Middlemarch. George Eliot, who also wrote Silas Marner, right? I started reading that a number of years ago. I think I'm about a third of the way through it. I think I took it on a beach trip. Still got to finish that bad boy. And Moby Dick, which I read about two-thirds of the way, thoroughly enjoyed, but didn't finish. I know. I'm a poor student. So you tell me, what's a book you hated? You can call or text 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you could email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Checking around sports, of course, big night tonight for the NFL, the new season starting, what's become a tradition. I don't know how many years in we are on this tradition now, but the two Super Bowl teams squaring off in the season opener on the home field of the Super Bowl champion. And so you'll have the Broncos versus the Panthers tonight. It'll be an interesting matchup, particularly when you consider the fact that the Broncos are starting a rookie at quarterback. Peyton Manning retired. Brock Osweiler basically turned his nose up at the Broncos for, I guess, the way they treated him down the stretch. What did you? I mean, come on, Osweiler. What did you have to complain about? I mean, you had one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time on the sidelines. You just think he was going to ride off into the sunset? Come on. Anyway, Osweiler's off with the Texans, and so now you've got, Trevor Siemian, I think his name is, thrust into the spotlight against a team that's probably not really happy about how the Super Bowl went down. So we'll see how that shakes out tonight. And then, of course, all the fun will start. The real fun will start this weekend. Checking out some other things. Tiger Woods yesterday, sort of a surprise, announcing that he would play his first tournament in over a year, I believe it is, in October. And there are a lot of people saying, you know, this is kind of it for Tiger. I mean, you know, Tiger's almost 40 years old. I guess he'll be 40 in December, I think. This is sort of, or maybe he's already 40. I can't remember. Let's see. Yeah, maybe he's 40. And maybe he'll be 41 coming up. So, you know, I think Jack Nicklaus, once he turned 40, won three majors. Tiger needs four just to tie Nicklaus. So the chances of him doing that are pretty slim. But if it's going to happen, it's going to have to happen now. So we'll see whether that can help him or not. Whether he can bounce back from his many physical injuries to be anywhere near the golfer that he once was. Here's a kind of a brutal article for SEC football fans. Of course, the SEC, I think after the opening weekend in college football, the SEC, which has been the schoolyard bully of college football for some time, we go 7-7, I think, on the opening weekend of the year, which was not a good start. And this article here from TheRinger.com, Michael Weinreb, are the SEC's days as college football's top conference numbered? Well, we'll see. I mean, Alabama looked pretty good. You know, ask USC about that. And I guess, how do you measure the strength of a conference? Is it top to bottom? Is it simply the teams at the top? I mean, if Alabama steamrolls college football again and wins the national championship, I think it's going to be hard to make that argument. But certainly, the SEC has had better weekends. So my Kentucky Wildcats, I don't think, are going to be carrying the banner this year. But I could be surprised. I think CB in here predicting a win over Florida. Isn't that right, CB? Yeah. I mean, we did win. I mean, it's a perfect 30-year anniversary. It's a round number. It just feels charmed. We'll see. I mean, so we couldn't beat Southern Miss. Florida's no Southern Miss. Let me tell you that. Let's look at our What Were You Thinking nominees, spanning the globe as we do to always find the greatest examples of human imbecility at work. Go dumb or go home, as we say. And we're going to go international today. International and political. I like this from the Daily Mail out of Great Britain. North Korea bans sarcasm. Now, look, I know you want to be a totalitarian regime. I know despotism is in for you, okay? But banning sarcasm? According to this story, North Korea's leader Kim Jong-un has banned the country's citizens from using sarcasm in their everyday conversations. Satire directed towards the regime and even indirect criticisms of leadership will not be forgiven, sources in the North have said. Mass meetings organized by central government authorities have been used to issue the warnings. One state security official personally organized a meeting to alert local residents to potential hostile actions by internal rebellious elements. So doing it through sarcasm, to which I think we can say, oh yeah, great idea, Kim Jong-un. I'm sure that'll work. Right. Crazy. Okay, number two, how about this? You know, there's a verse in Scripture. I think it's from Proverbs. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Well, this guy thought it was better, I guess, to have three hots and a cot. A federal complaint filed on Tuesday in Kansas City provides the detail of a rather bizarre bank robbery allegedly committed by a man on September 2nd. According to the complaint, a surveillance video showed a man identified as Lawrence John Ripple walk into a bank, present a note to a teller demanding money. The note was recovered by investigators and said, "I have a gun, give me your cash." Strangely, they said that he did not even attempt to make a getaway. He walked from the teller's desk over to a bank security guard. The security guard detained Ripple. Evidently, in an interview with police, Ripple relayed that he and his wife had an argument at home and Ripple no longer wanted to be in the situation. He wrote out his demand note in front of his wife, Remedius Ripple, and told her he'd rather be in jail than at home. Then he walked to the bank and robbed it. Hey, brother, there's such a thing as marriage counseling. We'll be back with the winner. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Redbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show, here on this Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, September 8th. Happy birthday to our spiritual mother, entrusted to us and her, and us to her, there on the cross by her son. Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, our spiritual mother, and she intercedes for us, so that's good news indeed. So, happy birthday to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Again, my question of the day on the 64th anniversary of the publication of The Old Man and the Sea. Is there a book in high school that you hated that now you love? As I said, the literary equivalent of kale. Once hated it, now you like it. No, though I still don't like kale, and I'm tired of them pushing it on me everywhere I go, including Chick-fil-A. Bring back the coleslaw. I will say it once again. Again, next hour, Father Alan Carter on the program to talk about building a relationship with Mary, and also the author Joseph Pierce on what G.K. Chesterton and Alexander Solzhenitsyn had in common. I was on Twitter yesterday. You know, Twitter's one of those things that has really shrunk the world in many ways. And I was reading, a couple of weeks ago, we had Diego Cupolo, who is a freelance photojournalist, on the program. I don't know, maybe it's because I just like to play around with Skype and get people on from all over the world. But Diego Cupolo, who lives in Turkey now and is covering all that's going on and unfolding there, and how interesting it's gotten since the attempted coup on the Erdogan administration, and how that attempted coup is now, in many ways, kind of being used, I think, as an excuse to take away civil liberties. But I noticed Diego Cupolo tweeting from Turkey. And, you know, as he talked about when he was on the program a couple of weeks ago, I mean, Turkey is a very important country for so many reasons. We need to take and pay special attention to it in the West. It is a member of NATO. It's right there as a hinge point between Europe and the Middle East. It has been a model of what a more moderate Islamic republic can look like in an age in which there are concerns about the compatibility of Islam with Western democratic governance. And so when we see things begin to unravel, as they seem to be, according to Diego Cupolo, like here were some of his tweets he was making yesterday. Let's see. I guess he was making note here. He tweeted, actually this was 2 days ago, police checkpoints, high number of cops everywhere in Ankara tonight. Car searches throughout. Something happened, or is this normal now? If you recall, Cupolo was reporting when we had him on a couple weeks ago about the political purge going on in massive proportions there in Ankara. Also, helicopters above Ankara. This also from a couple days ago. 8,500 police officers deployed, searching cars as of 9 p.m. Initial reports say this is a safety drill. Talk about your euphemisms. And then again, arrests being made in first operation of its kind. 8,500 police said to be searching cars for drugs in Ankara, Turkey. Hopefully, Diego will be able to continue to tweet out before they expel him from the country, which they very well may do. But this is really the power of Twitter. It makes it very hard for despots to get away in secret, if you know what I mean. Anyway, I just realized that I forgot our What Were You Thinking award winner. So we've got to get there. Okay, so again, spanning the globe, go dumb or go home. I love that story, though, that the guy who would rather be in jail than live at home and his wife. Believe me, I've had those moments, not with my wife. I love you, sweetheart. But just the craziness of life, where you get actually sort of You romanticize jail. You think, hey, you know, no one expects anything out of you in jail. Your creditor certainly can't find you. You know, you get three meals cooked for you, prepared. Maybe not top quality nutrition, but, you know, they call it three hots and a cot for a reason. But most of us come to our senses, but evidently not Mr. Ripple, who decided to rob a bank would be his quickest path to the pokey and away from his wife. Anyway, the winner, though, as bad as that is, the winner, this comes from a story out of MSN.com, school may do away with valedictorian title because it's too competitive. This in the Greater Clark School District in Jeffersonville, Indiana. Now, this is the heartland, Jeffersonville, Indiana, okay? This is not New York City, okay? This is not the craziness of Southern California. This is Jeffersonville, Indiana. Evidently, the parents there are speaking out after school officials proposed eliminating the title of valedictorian in favor of a more inclusive honor. How do you pull that off? Superintendent Andrew Mellon told local media the title simply creates too much unhealthy competition and leads kids to spend their high school years taking courses to boost their GPA rather than choosing what they're interested in. Now, he's not wrong there. I mean, as a teacher, I know grade grubbing when I see it, not just in terms of taking classes, but kids who will plead and beg to have you improve their test by 1 point simply to raise their GPA 0.003 because the competition is so tight. Instead of valedictorian, administrators are proposing a new system that honors the top 10% of each graduating class. Come on. All you're going to do is involve more people now in the competition to get in the top 10%. That's crazy. Getting rid of the valedictorian. And this is from somebody. I don't mind participation trophies. My kids' teams growing up, quite honestly, seldom won championships. So it was nice to have a little hardware to take home. But come on, leave the valedictorian trophy in place. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about the presidential polls tightening up a bit how, you know, I think it's going to be, I think this is going to be a race. I'm not going to be happy, however the race turns out, if it's one of the two major party nominees, as I've said ad nauseum on this program. But this from the Washington Examiner, Michael Barone with a piece here, why the polls are tightening up. It says here, maybe Hillary Clinton isn't going to be elected president after all. That's a thought that's evoking glee in some, nausea in others, terror in some, and relief at the removal of an increasingly tedious figure from public view, and still more. The thought is prompted by a CNN poll. Now, this CNN poll is a bit of an outlier, because in all other polls, Hillary Clinton is up by 3, 4, 5, 6 points. But in this CNN/ORC poll, Clinton was trailing Donald Trump in a four-candidate matchup by 45% to 43%. Plus, Hillary Clinton's lead in the Real Clear Politics average of recent polls is down from 7.6% on August 9th to 2.4% today. Now, the CNN poll has been criticized for having more self-identified Republicans than Democrats, despite the fact that since random sample polling was invented, there hasn't been a presidential election in which self-identified Republicans outnumbered self-identified Democrats. The closest was 2004. But there may be something to learn here, it says, from CNN/ORC's decision to whittle down their sample to likely voters. So, as I've said before, I think the debates, I'm not sure when they're supposed to start. And I don't know how many of them there's going to be. Maybe October, maybe later this month, I can't recall. But the debates are going to have a big impact, it seems like, on the on this race. I want to talk for just a minute about it. As I said, I've been telling you, I'm teaching this class this semester, Old Testament. First time I've taught seniors. I teach one class at our local Catholic high school. It's the first time I've taught Old Testament in years. There are, in some ways, even though it's a lot more work when you teach a class for the first time in a long time, you're having to rewrite lesson plans and all that stuff. It is a subject that I enjoy, and particularly reading or studying the book of Genesis, which is my favorite biblical book, as foundational to Scripture, as I've said, as a book like The Hobbit is to the world of Lord of the Rings. It's foundational. One of the things I did with the class the other day is I had them speculate on what are some of the biggest questions in life that the book of Genesis attempts to answer. Had them do this at the very beginning. Write down what are some of the big, the big questions that the book attempts to answer. And so some of them that we said is, for example, is there a God? That's a pretty big question. It is really the question, I think, that the human being has to grapple with. Is all that I see all that is? Or is there something more? Or is there someone more? Is there a God or gods? If so, what is this God or gods like? Where did the world come from? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why do I exist? How do I know the difference between right and wrong? How do I even know whether there is a right or a wrong? We'll pick back up on this on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, September 8th, the feast day of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, born to her parents Joachim and Anne. We know their names because of a work, not sacred scripture, but a work called the Proto-Evangelium of James, not a canonized text, but through sacred tradition. And so, Holy Mary, pray for us. Saints Anne and Joachim, who rejoiced, I'm sure, at the birth of your daughter, pray for us. If you've got a question or a comment, anything we've talked about today, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. You can call or text, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Let's look back in history a little bit on this date, September 8th throughout the ages. What are some other things that have happened? Well, in 1504, Michelangelo's statue of David is unveiled in Florence. I'm assuming those people were probably a lot more cultured. Maybe not the gasps when a naked man was unveiled there, but who knows? 1565, a Spanish expedition established the first permanent European settlement in the United States, at present-day St. Augustine, Florida. There are a lot of Americans who think, America began at Jamestown or Plymouth Rock. Catholics were here long before, decades before, down in Florida. 1664, the Dutch surrendered New Amsterdam to the British, who renamed it New York. In the 1900, on this day, the Galveston hurricane killed 6,000 people. Wow. No word if Jim Cantore was there at the time. 1930, New York City public schools begin teaching Hebrew. You know, that's probably a time maybe when some common sense prevailed, not this completely draconian church-state split. You know, recognize the culture of the community in which you're teaching. Patsy Cline would be 84 years old if she was still alive. Of course, she died at the age of 30 in a plane crash. 1935, Senator Huey Long, the kingfish of Louisiana politics, shot at the state capitol in Baton Rouge. He would die 2 days later. Happy birthday to Bernie Sanders, 76 years old today. Feeling the burn, I guess. 1941, 75 years ago, Hitler's overreach, a 900-day siege of Leningrad by German forces, began during World War II. 900 days. I guess you got to give it to them for their persistence. Of course, that would end up being the Achilles heel that really led to the fall of the Nazis in many ways. Let's see. In 1960, nationwide release of Alfred Hitchcock's Psycho, starring Anthony Perkins and Janet Leigh. There was Hitchcock's The Birds was on the other day. I watched a little bit of that. Forgot Suzanne Plachet was in that. 50 years ago today, the TV series Star Trek premiered on NBC. I've never been a Trekkie. Never been a big space fantasy buff. I know there's some of you who go to the conventions and all that, but as far as I haven't seen more on that, the 50th anniversary of the premiere of Star Trek. On that same day, over on ABC, That Girl with Marlo Thomas premiered. And let's see, 1974, President Ford granted an unconditional pardon on this day to former President Nixon. Probably cost President Ford the election in 1976, quite frankly. 1979, Pink, born on this day. She is 37 years old. And 30 years ago today, the Oprah Winfrey Show made its first national broadcast from its Chicago beginnings. So that's a little taste of the things that have happened on this day in history. If you've got a comment or a question, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. As I said, I'm teaching from the book of Genesis, and we're going to be talking, we've actually been talking for yesterday, we're going to talk some today as well, about the first chapter, and trying to understand it. I'm using as a resource this great little book by then-Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, called In the Beginning, A Catholic Understanding of the Story of Creation and Fall. Goes back about 30 years, some lectures, actually homilies that he gave at a conference. Pope Emeritus Benedict, really one of the great minds, I would say, in the recent history of the church, in the last couple of hundred years. And his legacy will live on, really, as much as I give thanks for his 8 years, almost 8 years as Pope. I think it will be his intellectual contribution, theological contributions to the life of the church, even as cardinal, that leave such a legacy. But he talks about Genesis chapter 1 very frankly here early in this little book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, these words with which Holy Scripture begins always have the effect on me of the solemn tolling of a great old bell, which stirs the heart from afar with its beauty and dignity and gives it an inkling of the mystery of eternity. And you think about that phrase, you know, I talked about in the last segment, the questions that Genesis seeks to answer. It also raises its own questions. Even that opening phrase, if you think about it, in the beginning of what? How is there a beginning? It sends our minds racing, or at least if you've got a squirrel trail wandering brain like mine, what came before the beginning? Because eternity has to go both directions, right? That's when your mind can really start to seize up on you, when you start to think about God, who is the uncreated one, the one who has existed from all eternity. Much easier to think about eternity future than it is eternity past. God who has always been in the beginning of time, I guess, the world as we know it. As Pope Benedict says, for many of us, these words recall the memory of our first encounter with God's holy book, the Bible, which was opened for us at this spot. It at once brought us out of our small child's world, captivated us with its poetry, and gave us a feeling for the immeasurability of creation and its creator. Yet, Benedict says, these words give rise to a certain conflict. They're beautiful and familiar, but are they also true? Everything seems to speak against it. For science has long since disposed of the concepts we have just now heard. The idea of a world completely comprehensible in terms of space and time, and the idea that creation was built up piece by piece over the course of 7 days. Instead of this, we now face measurements that transcend all comprehension, he says. We hear of the Big Bang, which happened billions of years ago, with which the universe began its expansion, one that continues to occur without interruption. And it was not in some neat succession that the stars were hung and the green of the fields created. It was rather in complex ways and over vast periods of time that the earth and the universe were constructed as we now know them. As he asks, do these words then count for anything? I think that's the question we ask. We almost find ourselves as Christian believers a little bit embarrassed by Genesis 1. You know, we kind of just like to pretend it's not there because it shows us to somehow be these thoroughly anti-modern and ignorant people. And what it gives rise to, and Benedict deals with this in his book, are these sort of two equal and opposite views that are presented as the only choices. One is a sort of a knee-jerk defensive literalism that ignores scientific evidence, or at the very least is rather dismissive of it as having an atheistic or secular agenda, and we cling tight to a literalistic reading of the first chapter of Genesis, 7 24-hour days, all the rest. Then there's the other view, that the Genesis 1 account is just sort of a primitive view of things, that now we moderns, with our intellectual acumen and progress, can fully dismiss as simply fantasy and myth, that these are the two options we have to choose from. But as Benedict/Ratzinger points out, as the Catholic faith insists, is don't fall for that false dichotomy. There is another option. Another option, and we'll get into this probably tomorrow a little bit more, that Genesis chapter 1 was never intended to be written and viewed as primarily a literal description of things, but rather, in many ways, was a response or a commentary on some of the other creation myths that abounded in the ancient world, rooted certainly in the very ancient witness going all the way back to Moses and before, but making some very clear and rational points about the universe that we live in, looking at the spiritual mysteries of things with some profoundly important points. More to come in my conversations next hour with Joseph Pierce and Father Alan Carter. This is The Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.